we're blessed today to be in a passage of Scripture that really gives us a bird's eye view of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I've developed a message about or around the subject of benefits. Benefits. And I recognize that benefits is a subject that everyone is interested in. I mean, who here this morning is not interested in benefits? We all, this message is relevant for that purpose. So I want to ask you, what comes to mind by way of introduction when you think of benefits? So as you consider benefits, what kind of benefits come to mind? Perhaps you're reaching retirement age, and when you think of benefits, you're thinking Social Security benefits. Or perhaps you're thinking Medicare or Medicaid benefits, or maybe your job is on the line, or you've just lost your job, and tomorrow you're going to be in at the unemployment office signing up for your unemployment benefits. Or perhaps you're disabled, and each month you receive a disability check. And you are being blessed by disability benefits. Or maybe whenever you think of benefits, you don't think of any of those things because you're in the grind, you're employed, you're working. You know it, tomorrow morning the alarm's going to go off and you're going to throw the covers off and spring out of bed and say, "Yeehaw, another glorious Monday." And for you, it's not about Social Security, it's not about disability, it's about employee benefits. What can my company offer me? Or what is the guy that's trying to hire me going to offer me? Well, according to Glassdoor Economic Research, these are some of the core benefits that make the biggest impact on employee satisfaction. So I don't know what it is you think about whenever you think about benefits, but or what it is that you would draw you to one company over another, but when you think about employee benefits, what's important to you? Well, this company that did the research said, listed these things, that these things are make the biggest impact on employee satisfaction. And they are like this: health insurance, vacation and paid time off, 401k plans, retirement plan, dental and vision insurance, maternity and paternity leave. We would all agree that's a pretty good list, amen? I mean, as we're looking for a job, an employer that would offer us those things would be attractive to us. Well, I did a little research to learn about some unique and or valuable benefits, a little unordinary benefits that some companies are offering in order to attract the best employees. And these were things that were beyond those, that scope of things that companies are using to lure the very best workers. And these were things that their employees found attractive. They commended their company for offering these things. The first one that I want to talk about is from the social media giant Facebook. And this tech giant provides health care coverage and free housing for their interns. Health care coverage and free housing, get that, for their interns. They're also known for their competitive benefits package. Many Facebook interns report earnings exceeding, get this, you may want to be calling them tonight, $7,000 a month. That's their interns. They have an overall benefit rating. I think this is out of 5 of a 4.7. And here's what their one employee said. The worst thing is that there are so many perks and benefits that you may not even know about them all. that's sounding pretty lovely. Amen. Another company that I stumbled across was a company by the name, I'd never heard of this company, Genentech. Genentech. And this biotech manufacturer offers unique on-site amenities. Get this, you never have to leave their campus, including car washes, haircuts. I don't need to worry about the haircuts. That wouldn't attract me. It might Mike Phelps, but it won't attract me. An on-site, on-campus child care center, that would attract you, wouldn't it, Jessica? Get this, ladies, a mobile spa. Sweet! And a dentist. Yeah, never have to leave the campus for any of those amenities. Well, here's one that I found a little disturbing. Goldman Sachs. Everybody's heard of Goldman Sachs, the investment banker. Well, I didn't realize this, but get this, they offer coverage for, of all things, gender reassignment surgery. A benefit the company has offered since 2008. Oh no. Now, if you're like me, you're not really crystal clear on even what gender reassignment surgery is. And if you're not, I'm not going to help you with that. You can do like I did and Google that this afternoon in your free time. Overall benefit review from their employees, 4.1. Overall benefit review from your pastor, negative 4.1. What employees rave about. Goldman Sachs is devoted. Here's what one employee said. Goldman Sachs is devoted to people development. We're all saying, yeah. And providing high achievers opportunities to grow professionally. As an employee, you are surrounded by intelligent, driven colleagues and have the benefit of a culture that is focused on bringing out the best in you. I don't know about all that. All right, here's the last one. How many animal lovers do we have here? We've got a boatload, I know. Well, you might want to consider going to work for Scripps Health. Scripps Health. Because the employer not only cares for the employees, but they also offer well-being for your furry family members, offering pet health insurance for both all your dogs and all your cats. Health insurance for your dogs and cats at Scripps Health. Now, I can see and support health insurance for dogs, but cats is a different... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I know. Let me hide behind the curtain over here because I know we have some... The rotten fruit may be coming any minute now. I am a dog lover, but cats not so much. But anyway, Scripps Health. Scripps Health is your opportunity for dog and cat health insurance. Would you agree, as we've looked at those, that everybody here is interested in benefits? I don't think that there's anybody here that's uninterested in benefits. But I want you to understand the definition from Webster of a benefit. A benefit is a good or helpful result or effect. Oxford's dictionary defines a benefit as, listen to this, an advantage or profit gained, but listen, here's the caveat, from something. Okay? An advantage or a profit gained from something. So let that sink in. And that makes me ask what? What is the something? What is the catch, if you will? All right? Now, as we think about that, we think about what do I have to do in order to receive the benefit, in order to be eligible, if you will, for the benefit. For example, in order to receive disability, what's the catch? You got to be disabled. This isn't rocket science, right? Another example, in order to receive a company's employment benefits, you have to be employed by them, not just employed, right? I mean, if I'm working for Finches, I'm not going to receive Duke's health benefits, right? But if I work for Duke, that makes me eligible to receive all the benefits that Duke employees receive. I read about a church that was offering frequent attender benefits. Frequent attender benefits. So I just wonder, how many of y'all would qualify for that? Well, you know, that would just depend, right? What would they define as frequent? Because their definition of frequent and my definition of frequent may be worlds apart. I know mine is worlds apart for a lot of church members. But what's the benefit of this church? What do you get if you qualify as a frequent attender? Well, here it is. Are y'all ready? Now, don't anybody be looking this up or thinking you're going to check it out next Sunday. Free upgrades to aisle seats. Some of y'all are like, I ain't going to be a frequent attender for that. But it gets better. Not only that, but also chocolate on the pillow treatment. So not only do you get the aisle seat, that's sounding real familiar to frequent flyer miles, isn't it? Or Hilton Honors. So let me just ask you a question. All kidding aside, what benefits are you interested in? In John chapter 15, Jesus explained the benefits of abiding in Him. And He explained it to the 11 disciples that remained. And I call these the benefits of abiding in Christ, or abiding benefits for short. Because the qualifier, in order to receive these benefits, what do you have to do? What's required on your part? Abide in Christ, right? To abide in Christ. If you aren't abiding in Christ, you're disqualified, and these benefits will have no place and no part in your life. But I thought it was interesting, as we've studied this text over the last few weeks, and one of the things that's come out in this text very clearly is that as Jesus talked to those disciples about abiding in Him, He made it crystal clear that that was their responsibility. Can I get an amen? Amen. That He is calling them to this purpose, or to this end, to this quest, to abide in Him. He point blank says it. In fact, the word abide comes out 8 or 10 times in just a few short verses between verse 4 and verse 10. So it's no question about what He's talking about. And so I told you guys that up to this point in the upper room discourse, He's been talking about all the benefits that He is going to bring to them when He goes to the cross and ascends into heaven. But in chapter 15, He turns the page and He talks about what their responsibility is, right? But not to be outdone, He goes on in that very context of telling them, here's what I need you to do, here's what I'm calling you to do, i.e. abide in Me. Not to be outdone, He offers these host of benefits, or incentives, if you will, in order to motivate or inspire us to stay the course, to remain in Him, to continue to fight the good fight, and to continue. And if we will, I think when we're finished with this study in just a short while, that all of us will agree that none of those benefits that we just read even come close, are not even in the same world as the benefits that our Lord and Savior, the glorious benefits that our Lord and Savior offers. If you're able, in just honor and reverence to a reading of the Word of God, would you stand with me as we read God's Word together in John chapter 15? verses 1 through 11. And you follow along with me as I read this. We've got it on the board. If you don't have a copy of the Scriptures, I hope you do. I hope you bring a copy of the Scriptures to church with you on Sunday. But if not, I want you to follow along with me. And as I read it, and as you follow along with me, here's your assignment. I have a little assignment for you. I want you to see how many benefits you pull out of this text. And then we'll compare notes, okay? Because I've been studying this and I've pulled out a few. And I just want to see how many you pull out. So what are we looking for? Benefits of abiding in Christ, right? Or you could say benefits of being born again. How do you like that? Here we go. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I am him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Father, we thank you for your glorious, eternal, precious, powerful Word of God. We thank you to be able to read it in this corporate setting and to be able to be encouraged and strengthened and built up through it. And we ask that your Spirit would prevail in this place today, that you would minister to every heart that is beating here in this place this morning. Lord, you know what the needs are of every individual who's here this morning. You know where they are in their journey with you or their journey towards coming to you. You know exactly what's going on in their lives and in their hearts and in their families' lives. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would have your way in every heart. Lord, for the one that needs encouragement, I pray, God, that you would provide for them today just the encouragement that they need. Lord, for the one that's straying, I pray that you would reel them back in and bring them to the place of repentance. And Lord, I pray for each and every person, because Lord, we acknowledge that we are a needy people and that we are dependent on you and that we are looking to you for direction, that we are looking for you for wisdom, that we are looking for you for instruction on how to more effectively and more purposefully glorify you in our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would be magnified in this place today as your people worship you and rally around your word and make application to our individual lives and to the life of our beloved church through a study of your word. And God, help us to not be able to just write it off and not be transformed, but rather to be changed and to be molded and shaped through your Spirit into your image and into your likeness. Lord, for the one that's coming needing grace and needing mercy, I pray, God, that they would find it here in your word. For the one that needs forgiveness, for the one that needs eternal security, For the one that's just struggling with besetting sin, I pray, God, that they would find liberty in Christ Jesus and through your Spirit in this place today. And so, Lord, we dedicate this sermon and our time together to you. And we pray, God, that you would work mightily through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, did you pick up on some benefits? You may be seated. Well, I don't think I exhausted the text, but I came up with five. And so I'm going to move real quickly through those. The first one, we finished last week's message talking about, and it is eternal life. To abide in Christ, to remain in Christ, to be in Christ, simply means to be saved, to be born again. And, you know, that's the greatest and most glorious benefit that anyone here on earth, on this side of heaven, could ever be the benefactor of. And it's free. All you got to do is believe, amen? Repent and believe. And you get to receive forgiveness of sins. You receive eternity with Christ in glory forever and ever. And you receive God taking up residence in you, if you can just fathom that. The idea is mind-blowing, that the Holy Spirit would take up and dwell or tabernacle in sinful man. And I don't know of any benefit that is more glorious or more needed among unredeemed mankind than eternal life or salvation. And I'm so grateful for the benefit of eternal life. So, benefit number one, the first benefit of abiding in Christ, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, is eternal life. Number two, the second benefit that is yours if you qualify. What do you have to do to qualify for these benefits? Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ, right? So if you're abiding in Christ, if you're remaining connected, if you're the branch and you're remaining connected to the vine, this benefit is for you. And it is not only eternal life, but eternal fruit. Eternal fruit. If you look at verse 2, Jesus said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." But notice this, "Every branch that bears fruit," so there it is, "the abiding branch bearing fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear" what? "More fruit." So in that verse we see fruit, and then we see him pruning it so that it'll bring or bear more fruit. And then drop down to verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears" what? "Much fruit." Okay, now drop down to verse 8. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear" what? "Much fruit." So we see it right there. And if you drop down to verse 16, he says it again. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go" and do what? "Bear fruit. And that your fruit would remain." So we realize that fruit is eternal. That's why I said not only is the benefit eternal life, but eternal fruit. What we're talking about is eternal fruit, or fruit that would remain throughout eternity. Now, this fruit comes by way of two major headings. When we talk about fruit in the Christian life, and the Bible talks at great length about fruit. I'm amazed as I've studied this how many verses and passages revolve around fruit. And it talks about all kinds of fruit. It talks about good fruit and it talks about bad fruit. And it talks about all the many aspects and the things surrounding fruit. But basically, we boil fruit down in the Christian life to two categories. And by the way, Paul talked about it in Ephesians, and he said that we are designed to bear fruit. And a lot of the passages that talk about fruit or come out of Paul's epistles. But the two categories, the two kinds of fruit are Christ-like attitudes. So if you're taking notes, you put Roman numeral 2, eternal fruit, letter A, capital letter A, Christ-like attitudes, letter B, Christ-like actions. Now, Christ-like attitudes, what are they? Well, Paul gave them to us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he said, against such there is no law. And so in that, those are, wouldn't you agree, those are Christ-like attitudes? And those are glorious eternal fruits. Anytime that you demonstrate those attitudes in your life, you are in fact bearing eternal fruit. Every time one of those Christ-like attitudes comes out in you, it is an eternal fruit. Now, the other one, not only Christ-like attitudes, but Christ-like actions. Christ-like actions. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, listen, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. You are created not only to maintain and to be exhibiting as you abide in Christ, Christ-like attitudes, but you are also to be working. You are also to be doing good works, Christ-like works. Now, one thing I want to talk to you about and make sure that you understand clearly is these works that we're talking about do not save you. You are not saved by good works. You are saved by grace through faith. Amen? By grace through faith. But, so what is the purpose of these works? Why are they so important? Because listen to this very carefully. I want everybody to understand this. Your good works, your Christ-like works, give evidence or prove that you are in Christ. Are you with me? They don't save you, but they do demonstrate that you are indeed abiding in Christ. You are remaining in Christ. They give evidence to the fact that you were born again. Everybody got that? They give evidence. One commentator that I read said this, flimsy faith is dead. Flimsy faith is dead. So are empty, faithless works. James' argument is not pro-works / anti-faith. Are you with me? Not pro-work, but anti-faith, or pro-faith and anti-work. He has simply said that genuine faith is accompanied by good works. Everybody got that? Genuine faith and good works go what? Hand in hand, right? Spiritual works are the evidence, not the energizer of sincere faith. That's a great statement. I'm going to say it again. Spiritual works are the evidence, not the energizer of sincere faith. What verse in James is he talking about? What did James say about faith without works? It's dead. That's what he said. He said faith without works is dead. Listen to this. James 2:20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? What can is futile? It's useless. It's dead. What can something dead do? Everybody say it to me. Nothing. Right? So, and then and if you drop down to verse 26 of that same chapter, he said this. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, what happens when you die? What happens to your body? What happens to the spirit? You have a spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. Not everybody here has the Holy Spirit. Only those that are saved have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them. That's one of the benefits of being born again. I got the Holy Spirit. Amen? But what he's talking about is a little s spirit. Everybody that's here today, whether you're born again or not, if you're alive, if your toes up, you know, if you're able to, if your heart's beating, if your brain is working even a little bit, you have the Spirit. Right? You have a spirit. Your spirit. What happens when you die? Your spirit leaves you. Right? And where does your spirit go? Does it just gone? Is it just vanished like a vapor? Where does your spirit go when you die? Heaven or hell. I'm glad y'all said that. Heaven or hell. There's only two options, right? All right? So James said this in verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, he gives us an analogy. The body, when you look at somebody in a casket, do they have a spirit? No. They're dead. That's the illustration. So he says, just like that casket, that body in that casket is without a spirit, so, listen, so also faith without works is dead. So you show me somebody that claims to have faith and no works, and James says, not Pastor Mike, that they don't have faith. Are y'all with me? Is that what he's saying? Stop me when I lie. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if there's no works, there's no life. There's no eternal life. If there's no good works, there is no evidence of faith. And then between those two verses, verse 20 and verse 26, he gives two Old Testament illustrations. The first illustration he uses is Abraham. And these two biblical illustrations of actions for God evidencing faith in God. So Abraham's willingness to obey God when he took his son Isaac up on the mountain to slay him. He was obeying God. God told him to do that. And so James says that in his willingness to step out, was that faith in action? When Abraham took his son up on the mountain to kill him, to sacrifice him, was he demonstrating faith? Yeah, you tell God to take your boy up on a mountain. Let's see how much faith you got, right? It was evidence. Clear evidence that when he was willing to do it, he trusted God. Amen? I'll be honest with you. I'm not there yet. Some of you may already have that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of faith. I got some faith, but I don't have that kind of faith. Are y'all with me? But Abraham's faith in God was demonstrated in his willingness to obey God to that degree. Everybody got it? If you got it, shake your head. Yes, I got it. And so we recognize that. Every time, listen, your works, you want to know one way you can evidence your faith in God? Obey God. Every time you obey God, you're demonstrating your faith in God. Amen? When you disobey God, on the other hand, you're not demonstrating, you're failing to demonstrate your faith in God. So every time you put your faith in God in action, listen, every time you put your faith in God in action, you glorify God. And when you glorify God, you bear what? Fruit. So you guys are listening well today. All right? Not only Abraham, who was the other? I know most of you haven't turned there, and that's fine. Who was the other Old Testament example? We'll do a little Bible trivia. Many of you have studied the book of James verse by verse. Who else did he talk about? What? And it's mind-blowing that I'll give you a hint, she is in the same category as Abraham. Go ahead and say it. I saw you whisper it. Rahab. Now, what do we know about Rahab? When I think about Rahab, one word races to my mind. What is it? Faithful. I got y'all. Faithful. Yeah, many of y'all said something else, a wordy dird. No, I'm with you. Well, let me ask you this. What did Rahab have in common with Abraham? Next to nothing, except, in a word, faith. Faith. She had faith. Here they are, hand in hand, in the same passage. Am I the only one in this church that finds that remarkable? That Rahab's picture is right there in Scripture alongside Father Abraham's. And you know what? There's hope for me. That's encouraging. But what brings them together? A common faith. Actually, they had one thing in common, faith in God. And that was demonstrated or evidenced by her what? What was her faith in God demonstrated or evidenced? By her works. Are y'all with me? By her works. And the Bible says that she too was considered righteous for what she did. And although her faith was like that of Abraham, she was unlike the patriarch, wouldn't you agree, in almost every other way? Nevertheless, she chose to become identified with the people of Israel. And that decision was based on faith. Far from being dead or worthless, her faith moved her to risk her life to protect who? The spies. Do you remember the story? She risked her life to protect the Israelite spies. And as a result, the prostitute was declared righteous. And by the way, James does not give approval to Rahab's former life. It is her living faith seen against that backdrop of her previous immorality that he commends. Her coming out of that life. Some of us can appreciate that. Some of us can really appreciate God's grace because we came out of a depraved life. And we stand transformed by the grace of God. And we're grateful for that. Okay, now that we have a clear understanding of what the purpose of this fruit is, or what the two categories of the fruit is, I want to talk to you about the purpose of the fruit. What is the purpose? What does the Scripture say that is the purpose of us bearing fruit? Did you pick up on it? It's in verse 8. It's in verse 8. See if you see it here with me. My Father, here it is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So what is the purpose of our fruit bearing? That God is glorified. I mean, that blows my mind that I could glorify God. But the Westminster Catechism of Faith says that our purpose as Christians is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It boils down to two things. Isn't that great about the Westminster Catechism? It says that your whole Christian life can be summed up in two quests. Number one, and this is the most important, to glorify God. Every time you bear fruit, every time you demonstrate one of those attitudes or one of those actions, God's glorified. Does that blow your mind? That we have the ability to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's glorious. That ought to motivate you, beloved. That ought to motivate me to Christ-like attitudes and Christ-like actions. You were chosen by God, verse 16 says, for the purpose to bear fruit. So what is the fruit? What is the fruit? Christ, everybody look up here. Let's review. Christ-like attitudes and actions. That's what the fruit is. What is the purpose of the fruit? I just told you. You didn't forget that quick, did you? To glorify God. To glorify God. Now, that's the purpose. I want to talk to you now about another P word. Privilege. How many of you would agree that it is a privilege to bear fruit to glorify God? If you don't raise your hand, something's wrong. It is a privilege. Wouldn't you agree? Are you kidding me? That God is going to honor me in such a way that I can bear eternal fruit for His kingdom? Y'all understand what eternal fruit is? You understand what eternal fruit is? Forever! It will never end. The fruit that you bear for the kingdom will never end. Throughout eternity, at this time, a million years from now, it will still be there. Are y'all with me? In a million years from now, how many of you have ever had fruit that lasted more than a week? I threw away some bananas that were like, oh my gosh, how did I not see those like a week ago? Yesterday. I mean, they were hairy. Hairy bananas. Are y'all with me? Hey, when I was in high school, I worked at Farmer's Market in Fort Worth, Texas. And I learned about fruit going bad. I mean, we threw away more rotten fruit than we sold. Are y'all with me? The fruit that you bear for the kingdom, don't leave here without this. Will never grow hair. It will never go bad. It will never stink. It will be just as juicy. Do you ever go to the produce? Do you ever go to Food Lion and look at their fruit? And you look at your... How many of you like apples? And you go there and you look over 40 apples to find one. I know you do. Don't shake your head. You want that one beautiful and you'll... And then what do you want it to do when you bite into it? You want it mushy, right? You want it really mushy where like applesauce. You can make applesauce out of it, right? No, how do you want it? Crisp. Crunchy. Right? But I guarantee you, you better not let that apple set too long. Are you with me? Because it will not be crisp and crunchy. That's right. Good for applesauce. I'm telling you, it is a privilege to bear eternal fruit for the kingdom of God. It blows my mind that God privileges His children with the opportunity. Does that blow anybody's mind but mine? That we could bear fruit for eternity? So we've talked about purpose. What is the purpose of bearing fruit? I'm saying you guys are catching on. You're such good students, aren't they, Charles? Are you impressed, Charles? So to glorify God. And it is a privilege because verse 16 says that this fruit will remain. But there's another aspect of the fruit, and it's purity. It's purity. The vine dresser pruning coupled with the Word of God. Look at verses 3 through 5. I want you to see this in Scripture. Notice this. I'm talking about the fruit and the purity. He says, you are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And so there is an aspect of this fruit bearing that is connected closely and associated with this idea of righteousness, of being holy or pure before God. The presence of God, that indwelling divine nature in us will manifest, listen, that characteristic. And your life will give off this, listen, this smell or this demonstration of righteousness, of holiness. That will be connected to the child of God who is abiding in Christ. There will be an air, if you will, around that person of righteousness. Philippians 1:11 speaks of the fruit of righteousness. Listen to this. Romans 6:22 speaks of the fruit of holiness. Romans 7:4 speaks of fruit unto God. James 3:17 speaks of good fruit. 2 Corinthians 9:10, righteousness. Colossians 1:10, the fruit of every good work. Ephesians 5:9, all godliness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of righteousness, godliness, and truth, Paul's talking about. Hebrews 12:11, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Shall I go on? I think that those verses support my point, don't you? That when we're talking about fruit, we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about us becoming holy and more Christ-like. The fruit of righteousness. In other words, if you are connected to the vine, the life of God, and it's pure and holy, what are you going to be? I mean, you know, do apple trees bear oranges? No. If you're connected to Christ, your life is going to be demonstrating that life. Amen? Now, we won't do that perfectly, but there will be evidence, ongoing evidence of that sort of purity, of righteous thoughts, righteous words, righteous deeds. Not in perfection, but nevertheless present. Can I get an amen? Now remember, all these fruity benefits, purpose, purity, privilege, and how is it that you are able to be a partaker of those benefits? What's your role? What makes you eligible? Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Those are the prerequisites. Amen? Those are what's required in order for us to be able to enjoy those benefits. Everybody's interested in them. I am. You are. They're important to us. But I'm here to tell you there are no greater benefits that any company could ever offer. Because the thing about these benefits and what separates them from anything on earth is that all the benefits on earth are going to burn up one day. And so while it's fine to look for a company that offers good benefits, and so you should, and so you should take advantage of the benefits that are offered. Listen, if you qualify. If you qualify, there's nothing wrong with taking care of taking advantage of the benefits. That's what they're there for. Disability benefits are there for those that are disabled, not for those who aren't, right? But if you are disabled, you qualify and you should take advantage. That's what they're there for. On the other hand, when those are temporal. Amen? They're only temporary. But when we talk about the benefits that Christ offers, here's what separates them. They're eternal. And that is a big deal. That makes all the difference in the world. And so let's stand together.